This program was recorded at InterVarsity's Following Christ Conference, held in Chicago, December 27th through 31st, 2008.
Well, I have been given the impossible task of summarizing this conference. So I thought that some visual aids could be helpful. I was thinking about this theme of human flourishing, and I started to ask, how do you know, or how have we seen human flourishing happening? How do you know when you're flourishing? Well, you know you're flourishing when your guitar has a double helix on the fretboard. You know you're flourishing when your well-intentioned family members ask, so what do you do exactly? You know you're flourishing when you read someone's name tag across the room and call them by name. You know you're flourishing when you can sing as many different notes as Anna Maria Paisley Horn. Amen? Amen. You know you're flourishing when you have a luxuriant beard. You know you're flourishing when you can fit an entire book in one talk. Number four, you know you're flourishing when you can sing in Anglo-Saxon. You know you're flourishing when your fellow faculty treat you like the crazy cousin at the family Christmas party. You know you're flourishing when you reclaim the cultural goods of past generations and bring them to fresh expression. The number one way you know you're flourishing is when you spontaneously break up knife fights on the side of the road. In my own small effort to contribute to my own body's flourishing every morning since I've been here early, I've been in the gym. There were fewer of you there this morning than past mornings, I noticed. Unfortunately, my preferred device for training, the little climb the up the hill push and pull thingy, I'm very expert in exercise technology, is placed about 12 inches away from flat panel LCD screens, which are apparently it is a house rule that they never be turned off. And so I had to endure my daily workout with the company of Fox News to my right, as a matter of fact, and CNN to my left. And it was a remarkable and in many ways painful experience. There was, first of all, the fact that the week before New Year's, between Christmas and New Year's, is generally a slow news time. So we were treated to the breaking story yesterday morning that it is difficult in our culture for teenagers to be sexually abstinent. This apparently came as a great surprise and prompted much discussion. We learned that investors who just a few months ago were chasing risk at any price and at the highest return possible suddenly want nothing but safety. But then we also saw terrible things, truly, to see in the midst of enjoying the kind of abundance that we do here. We saw ancient enemies in the Middle East continuing to do the only thing they seem to know to do, which is to exchange bombs and missiles. We learned about brutality that happened in many places of our globe, especially in the nation of Congo, while we were here, some of it in churches. And Strangely, these horrific scenes, especially those from the bombing of sites in the Gaza Strip, were interrupted periodically by scenes of astonishing, indeed ridiculous, apparent flourishing, in which extraordinary human-like creatures frolicked and cavorted in the glow of the last hour of the day, enjoying weight loss drugs. This morning there was actually a whole ad with dancing, singing, cavorting hospital patients, all of whom were way too toned and thrilled to be with one another, to be in an actual hospital. And I felt myself just pulled back and forth between the brutal reality of the world as it is and this fantasy presented to me in the regular commercial breaks, and indeed by the somehow more than yet simultaneously less than plausibly human presenters of the news itself, whose faces above the eyebrow line never seemed to register any change of expression, and who carried on with a appearance or a simulation of flourishing good cheer no matter what news they were discussing or what advertisement was about to come on. In all, it was a distinctly unflourishing world that confronted me every morning before I had even had a chance to pray, let alone come and worship with you and learn with you. But I was thinking yesterday about the flourishing that the televisions never got around to showing. They never got around to showing that it is possible to study in detail and depth the Atlantic slave trade and come away hopeful in Christ. They never got around to showing that it is possible to be a serious, productive scholar, a bishop, and a husband and father. They never got around to showing that it is possible to have a world-class scientific career that is built on making public and giving away all the greatest fruits of your and your team's labor. They never got around to showing that there are business leaders who are designing business from the ground up to be vehicles of service, sustainable service, not just the maximization of profit or the minimization of risk. They never got around to showing any of the amazing examples of human flourishing that we saw as the Bosher Hammond Prize finalists presented. And for those of us who were there, it was just the most encouraging, edifying experience to realize what each other are doing in the name of Jesus in the world. And they never got around to showing what we've seen in one another, especially in worship. As we've come in, and you know, you sit in any one place in the room, and you know, the voices of those around you aren't maybe quite at the level of those who are given mics, and there's a reason for that. And yet, if they were all by themselves, it would just be maybe a nice show. But when all of us sing, and then all of us are silent, and all of us pray, that is flourishing. We have been blessed to see at this podium and on this stage models of human flourishing for us. It reminded me of a conversation I had at the Urbana Student Mission Convention a few years ago with a friend, a colleague at university, and we were commenting on just the extraordinary stories we'd heard from leaders and missionaries. And she said, you know, I'm a fairly ambitious person. She was a Harvard alum, as it happened, and so she'd earned that the right to say that. And she said, I always sort of wanted to become one of those speakers. And maybe you felt that, you know, a little twinge of that at some point. Many of us in this room, we have lived thinking about how we might get to the point where we might be invited to do what some of the speakers have done. And she said, but then I realized, in order to become one of them, I would have to go through what they've gone through. And she said, and now I'm actually very happy just listening to them talk. Every great good requires risk. This is something I did not understand for a long time. I thought that good sort of just bubbled up out of the world. And I've come to understand that every great good requires risk, often great risk, often risk to the point of loss. And every great good requires what Tom has named for us as true virtue, what Eugene Peterson called a long obedience in the same direction. Risk and a long obedience in the same direction. We've heard that. Sometimes around the edges of the stories our speakers brought, sometimes in the little biographical sketches that Kathy gave before they spoke. Or maybe it wasn't stated, but we can tell. It's really true of, I think, every single person who's spoken, that their life did not go in the direction that they just would have naturally mapped out for it, because they embraced risk, even to the point of loss, even at times in their lives, the point of failure. And they have pursued a long obedience in the same direction. Nothing that happened up here this week came instantly or quickly. It came after a long time, 1,000 small choices. So before we leave this conference, and before we leave 2008, I want to just ask us to spend a few moments reflecting on this question. Are we just going to observe human flourishing in the way that we can when we just sit there and listen, or that many of our friends and neighbors do when they just turn on the TV and see these constructed pictures of it? Are we simply going to observe it, or are we going to choose it? Do we dare to choose it? So I'd like to ask you two questions and have you actually reflect on them and then talk with one another briefly about these two questions. And they're actually the same question, just applied to two different parts of your world and life. In 2009, what is one thing, after being here this week, that you want to do differently in your vocation? In the arena where you're called to work, whether that's for pay or not, but for many of us here it is, we have the privilege of being paid for what we're called to do. What do you want to do differently in your vocation in 2009 because you were here at Following Christ? Now, let me say two things. One is, you may not know, and I don't want you to strain to come up with an answer as if this is a quiz. But you might know, and I just have one suggestion, one direction to think. I would not be surprised if for a great number of us here, we know something we are called to do differently or some new thing we're called to do, and we are afraid to do it. So it may be that the thing you're called to do is that project, that connection with a person, that new approach or that new direction that has been tugging at you, nagging you, feels like a call, but you fear failure. In 2002 at Following Christ, I was here, and I didn't know it, but 2003 was to be a year of failure for me. I was editing a magazine that I loved very much called Regeneration Quarterly. I think some of the five subscribers are actually here in the room. Amen. And we had just been bought by an investor who had promised to give us some new opportunities, new funding, and we had a great new opportunity before us. 5 months later, that investor actually wisely, I think, decided that he couldn't continue his commitment and doing what owners have the privilege and the painful duty of doing. He ended the venture and fired me. That was probably the best thing that happened to me in the last 10 years, failing at that, because it led me to turn to something I knew I was to do but was afraid to do, and that was to write a book about culture. What is God tugging at you to do in your vocation? Let's spend just 1 minute, because there's no point in trying to rack your brain or reason it out, but just 1 minute being attentive to God silently, and maybe taking a note or two, just asking, what do you want me to do differently, God? Because I'm here. So the second question is like unto the first. What do you want to do or do differently, new or differently, in your life beyond your vocation? The life for which you don't necessarily receive professional recognition or pay, but that is very much part of your life as a flourishing person in Christ. And here again, I have just a very simple suggestion in case you have trouble thinking of one. It's one word. Sabbath. I heard a very profound thing just from a participant in the Day Ahead seminar I was in. And he said it in that offhand way that comes from having experienced the truth of something and being old enough to get away with just stating it directly. He said, if you cannot keep the Sabbath in your current vocation, you are not in the right vocation. It's an analytic truth, as they say. If you are not able to keep the Sabbath, to take one day where you do not work, not necessarily do not think about work, but Martin Luther said, you can't stop the birds from flying in the air over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. So a day where you don't work, and you know what that means. I believe if all 900 of us who are in this room committed to keep the Sabbath in 2009, we would see unimaginable fruit. But that may not be what God is saying, so let's take a minute for you to listen. You have 1 minute to reflect on what you want to do or do differently in your life beyond your vocation because you were here. We thank you, Father, these days for giving us glimpses of our true selves. Giving us those glimpses, strangely enough, in other selves. The people who have served us here, not just the speakers, not just one another, but many of those who have been behind the scenes and around us, even on the streets outside, all of whom are signposts of your glorious intention for us. We thank you for these amazing times of prayer and worship where we have recognized that heaven is not far away, that in fact we pierce the veil into heaven when we approach you boldly in the name of Jesus. We also thank you for revealing to us our false selves in the anxieties we've felt this week, in the envy we've felt, in the slowness of heart to listen, in the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and that all our awareness of that is material for us to die to that self so that we can truly be the self you have for us in your good and perfect future. And we thank you for calling us beyond ourselves into your world, the world where we go in a few moments, that does not know the good news of human flourishing and only senses it very dimly, and very often it is drowned out by the noise and worse of what human beings do to one another. Send us into the world, we pray, in the power of your Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, so that we live not on our own, not flourishing out of our own effort or achievement, but by the life of him who died and rose again for us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we commit all that we have thought, all that we have hoped for, and all that we in these last few minutes have imagined doing differently to you in his name.